If you'd like to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, if you're using one of the, well, this church Bible, you'll find it on page 908. So we're going to read all of chapter 5 of Proverbs. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous, woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honour to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly.
Thanks, Paul. Several times this week I've sort of questioned why I would do sex as one of these talks, but really Proverbs talks about sex. It's probably one of the topics that it covers most extensively. So to do a series on Proverbs is kind of inevitable that you're going to talk about sex. So it is a sensitive issue. It does take great wisdom. So let's pray to our great God that we would have it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it covers all aspects of life, including our sexuality. And so, Lord God, we ask that as we look at this topic this morning, please give us wisdom. Help us see and know the good plan that you have for our sexuality, that we would be wise in how we use it. And we pray these things ultimately for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've mentioned this before, but when I was engaged to Beebs, I got told that it would be really wise for me to sleep with her beforehand. And the person who told me this was looking out for me. They were a relative, that they were wanting my best. After all, the conventional wisdom was, how could you know whether you were sexually compatible with someone unless you've slept with them? They were really worried that I was making this massive commitment to Beebs, basically blind. And to them, that was really foolish. To them, sex is such an important part of life that you don't want to marry someone only to discover that the sex isn't great or you're not sexually compatible, whatever that means. That was their thinking. And this has basically become the norm in broader Western society since the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. But the thinking that underpinned the sexual revolution is way older than that. It's based on the thinking of blokes like William Godwin, William Blake, another bloke called Percy Bysshe Shelley. They were guys that lived in the 1700s and 1800s. They've been dubbed by history the Romantics, interestingly, or maybe ironically. One of their things was they wanted to liberate people to express their natural sexual instincts in any way they saw fit. And to these thinkers, marriage was an oppressive institution because it restricted people's freedom to express their sexuality. But then this morphed over time, and under the influence of another guy called Sigmund Freud, maybe you've heard of him, sexuality began to be thought of as basically a core element of our humanity. So you couldn't be fully human without experience and expressing your sexuality. To have sexual desires that you couldn't express because you were married or because you weren't basically meant that you were relegated to live some kind of subhuman existence, which according to these thinkers was the worst possible thing you could impose on someone. And Hollywood became a massive evangelist for this kind of philosophical ethic around sex. I mean, think about it. Just take your average romantic comedy. I'm not even talking anything like 50 Shades of Grey or anything like that. Just a very run-of-the-mill rom-com. They show that if you meet someone nice and you hit it off, why wouldn't you have sex? If you don't have sex, that must mean you're some kind of weird, repressed person. It's weird. As long as you're both consenting adults, it's fine. That's just part of being human. It's an appetite like any other. You should be free to express it however you want. Now, this view of sex is just the air we breathe here in Australia. And it's really easy to accept it uncritically. But is it wise? Does it actually match how God designed sex to work? Well, let's have a look at Proverbs and see what the God who created sex has to say about it. Because the first thing I think we see God say in our passage is he wants us to see that there are actually awful consequences when we do just go along with our sexual desires. We see this from verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Once again, one of the first things we notice is that it's framed as advice from a father to a son. And it is written from a bloke's perspective, but the principles behind it, I think, are just as applicable to women as they are to men. We see here that the allure of adultery is incredibly powerful. And I think adultery here can act as a bit of a banner for any kind of illicit sex, sexuality expressed outside of God's design. And what we see is that it's deeply attractive. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, Proverbs says. It's sweet, it's smooth, it's sensuous. There is something deeply seductive and attractive about this kind of sexuality. Not only is the sex itself deeply pleasurable, there's something about our fallen hearts that when something is forbidden, it just adds something, that this is added thrill to it. Yet Proverbs wants us to see that as attractive and as sweet and pleasurable as giving into the adulterous woman might be, and it is, there's no use denying that. The pleasure that it gives is fleeting, though. You notice what it says? In the end, she is bitter as gall. She's like a sword. She can pierce you. Ultimately, her feet go down to death, Proverbs says. Our sex drives are notoriously short-sighted, particularly for young blokes. And the author is wanting us to lift our eyes. He's wanting us to actually take a bit of a longer view, to step back and see the consequences of the temporary thrill and pleasure of illicit sex, to see that it's not worth the wounds, the death which follow in its wake. This is what this father wants for his son. He wants him to look at the consequences. And then he goes on to give some advice in verse 8. Keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. The father's basically saying here, the safest place is to stay far away as you can from the house of illicit sex. It's such a powerful thing that it's got this kind of gravity. If you try and flirt with it, if you try and sort of work out how close to the line you can get before giving in, chances are you're going to end up there. It has this gravity. It will pull you in. It's utterly foolish, Proverbs tells us, to flirt with illicit sex, to sort of go near the door of her house, particularly if you've got a long view in mind. And he says, if you do, chances are at the end of your life, you'll just end up with all sorts of regrets in verses 11 and 12. You might find yourself in trouble in the assembly of God's people, verse 14 says. Proverbs tells us so clearly that there are serious consequences to using sex in a way outside of God's design. It's damaging to us. It's damaging to those around us, to others involved. It'll destroy your life. One of the heartbreaking things that I had to witness when I was in Brisbane was seeing a mate of mine have to leave Bible college because he cheated on his wife. He was a young bloke, he was my age. And it was a one-time thing, and he was quick to confess it, which is probably the best you can hope for in that situation. But still, this guy, as he was chatting with the principal and us, sort of talking about it, basically before he had to go, he was talking about how he'd probably flirted with it too much. He'd struggled with pornography for a long time. And what that does, it actually changes the way that you think about sex. It sees it as something to use other people for your own pleasure. It actually had conditioned him to think about grabbing sex. And so when the opportunity presented itself, he felt like he was powerless to resist. It was awful seeing the fallout from that. Now, his wife stayed with him, but man, it was hard. That's a long road to walk. There's guilt, there's the shame, there's the long, hard work of reconciliation and trying to build up trust again after something like that. It's a wound that's not easily healed. And it's consequences like this that God wants to spare us from by holding out to us wisdom for sex. And can I just say, if you've been on the receiving end of that kind of betrayal, I'm so sorry. That is not the way that God designed sex to work. That's actually something that he wants to spare us from. It's unfortunately one of those things. Sex is a really powerful gift from God, but like a lot of things, the more powerful something is, when it's twisted or corrupted, the more evil and devastating it can be. And that's the story of sex. And so how do we be wise when it comes to sex? How do we be wise in avoiding this kind of illicit sex or sexual temptation? Firstly, I think it's actually really wise to not go near the door of their house. Don't flirt with it. Now, chances are you and I know when we are flirting with it. It might be that new show on Netflix that's like, it's got a really good storyline, but you know it's going to have some questionable scenes in it. Be like, ah, can I risk it? We don't want to flirt with it. Sometimes when it's late at night and you're bored, the desires come into your head. We don't want to flirt with it. We don't want to stay late at work, particularly if we've got attractive co-workers or fellow students or whatever. We want to try work hard to flee, get as far away from that as we can. I think secondly then, this passage holds out to us, it wants to help us remember the consequences. As I said, our sex drives are notoriously short-sighted. There's actually something subconscious about it, that it's just focusing on the pleasure. That's all it's got in mind. It's not thinking about the long-term consequences. But this is actually something that we want to try and work hard at building in. Building in a habit of when we feel those desires, when we feel the pull, to actually try and work on a reflex of stepping back and go, I could give into that. There would definitely be pleasure, but there is going to be consequences. There's probably going to be guilt. There's probably going to be shame. There might be worse consequences than that if I give into this. Proverbs wants us to step back and actually think about those consequences before we go through. I think one of the most effective things that we can do in combating this kind of sin in our lives is actually having someone that we can talk to. God's actually given us brothers and sisters in Christ as allies in this battle. Having someone that you can talk to about your temptations is critically important, I think, for us Christians. And particularly someone who can hold out the gospel to us. This is what we need. Because as Christians, we know that we can put in place all sorts of rules and procedures to try and keep sex at bay. But rules can't change our hearts. Only God's grace can. After all, Titus 2 tells us this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is what we need to be reminding ourselves of, God's grace. His grace is sufficient even for sexual sinners. Keep coming back to Him. Don't let your sexual sin drive you away from Him, because He is the one who's able to actually strengthen you. And there is actually something interesting about sexual sin in particular, that shame and guilt actually drives you back to it. It's this weird thing. When we indulge, we get shame, and then to try and make ourselves feel better, we go back to it. It's this awful downward spiral. The only thing that can break that is God's grace. So find God's grace. Look for friends who can remind you of it in the pits of your own shame. Because His grace is sufficient for you. Work on an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Find your satisfaction in Him, not sexual pleasure. I think that's the wisdom that this is holding out to us. Avoid the house of illicit sex. But then, I don't know if you noticed, as we keep reading, for those of us who are married, it actually says that one of the best defenses is a strong offense. One of the ways to avoid sexual temptation is to delight in your spouse. This is what we see in the second half of the passage from verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Here Proverbs gives us a poetic picture of what God had in mind for sex when He created it. This is His ideal for sex. that our sexuality is like a cistern. It's full of running water. It's life-giving. But it's something not to be sort of spread about in the streets, but it's to refresh and to be used for the good of your spouse. Proverb goes on to show that God's given us sex not to be given away lightly, but to delight your spouse. You want to find your satisfaction in your spouse. This father who authors this proverb wants his son to rejoice in his wife. He wants him to find sexual fulfillment in her intoxicating love. This father doesn't want his son to not enjoy sex. He actually wants his son to enjoy sex to its absolute full potential, which means using it the way that God designed it to be used, to love your husband or your wife. The father then asks a rhetorical question. With that in mind, if that's what God designed sex for, that's the beauty of sex, he says, why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? When this is what God's designed sex for, to be a source of genuine, lasting delight between a husband and wife, why settle for less? And to drive the point home, the father ends this proverb from verse 21, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they'll die, led astray by their own great folly. This father desperately longs for his son to enjoy sex the way it was intended. He wants his son to please God in his sex life. He desperately wants him to avoid the consequences of the alternative. What loving father wouldn't? God's actually given sex as a spectacular gift, and he delights in it when we use it in the way it was intended. To be something that we give our spouse, that we work hard to love them in, that we delight in them and lead them to delight in you. For Beebs and I, we've discovered that this is something you have to work at. It is not something that just happens. And so one of the ways that we've been trying to love one another better in this way is by reading a book together. We're actually reading a book called Sheet Music. It's written by a Christian psychologist, and it's on sex. Because for us, sex is a really awkward thing to talk about, but reading a chapter together, it actually raises questions that sort of gives you permission to talk about stuff. We find that really helpful. In one of the chapters, he's actually trying to make the case that it's worth working on your sex life with your spouse. And he uses the analogy of musical scores in movies. I mean, think about some of those epic movies that we have, like Star Wars and Harry Potter, Pirates of the Caribbean, Lord of the Rings. Now, these are great movies. And one of the things that makes them great is the musical scores that go along with them, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine like the soaring, like the Jack Sparrow sailing the Black Pearl without the backing music? It'd just be a dude behind a boat. Like, or can you imagine Star Wars without the Imperial March or the New Hope theme? It just wouldn't be the same. And he makes the case that God's designed sex to be like that beautiful musical score that sort of permeates a married life. Most of married life is deeply mundane. It's chores, it's school drop-offs, it's doing laundry and mowing, bath time with the kids. But sex can be like that musical score that can be a source of deep refreshment, that can actually put that spring in the step of a couple to be able to ride those mundane times. He makes the case, this is how God designed it to be. He wanted it to be a way of God, of husband and wife to delight in and refresh each other. This was his goal in creating sex. But you might be wondering, what if that's not possible? And there's all sorts of reasons why. I mean, there's health conditions or treatments for health conditions that make sex painful or impossible. There's childbirth. There's all sorts of things that make sex really hard. There's trauma. There's a lack of a spouse for a myriad of reasons. What do you do with sex then? Well, I think part of the answer is to try and look at Jesus. He was the perfect human. He was the pinnacle of humanity. He was the ultimate expression of what it means to be truly human. And he never had sex. He was single his whole life. Our society whispers to you and I that to be truly human, we need to have sex. But I think Jesus shows us that we don't. He shows us that true fulfillment doesn't actually come from sex. It comes from him. It comes from the relational intimacy that comes from him. And so if sex, for whatever reason, is off the table for you, can I encourage you, look to Jesus for your fulfillment. But if you are married, can I just speak to you for a bit? Are you working on your delight in your spouse? This won't just happen. It actually takes work. It takes really frank and honest communication that is often deeply uncomfortable. But when you invest in this, it can pay incredible dividends. Husbands, your sex life is likely to be better if your wife feels loved by you. So can I ask, do you know what makes her feel loved? Do you know what makes her feel cherished and that you delight in her? If you don't, can I encourage you, ask her? Actually ask her what makes her tick, what gets her motor running? Is it time alone with you? Is it having a listening ear for 45 minutes as they debrief their day? Is it you doing the dishes? Is it a back massage? Is it noticing and complimenting her on a new haircut or a new dress? There are a million and million ways, different ways, that women feel love. Your wife will feel love in a particular way. Do you know it? And are you working hard to try and make her feel loved? Once again, can I encourage you, ask her. What would make sex more pleasurable for her? Is it you making sure you have a shower first? Is there a time of day that works better? Ask. Communication is like the foundation of a good sex life. Ask. I think wives, it's exactly the same for you. Do you know how your husband feels loved? Can I suggest he's likely more complex than Hollywood makes him out to be? There are, like, even blokes have turn-ons and turn-offs. Yeah, we are more visual, but there is much more to it than. And can I suggest for wives, when you do learn to make him feel loved and work on that, a sexually satisfied husband is a better husband and probably a better father. And you know, that spring in his step is probably going to overflow in every other aspect of his life as well. He'll be a better man. This is the purpose that God designed sex for. God's actually given us sex as a great gift. And when we use it the way that God designed it, when we use it in a way to try and love our spouse, it can be an amazing source of delight. But the opposite is also true. When we use it wrong, it can bring devastating consequences. And so can I pray now that we whatever situation we find ourselves in, would be wise in the way that we use our sexuality. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for sex. It's a great gift that you've given us. Lord God, we ask that you would please give us wisdom. Our world is so confused on sex. There are so many different whispers in our ears. We ask that you would instead help us listen to you. After all, you are the designer. You are the creator of sex. So please help us use it in the way that you intended, to love our husband or our wife. We pray that we would please you and honor you in the way that we use our sexuality. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.